Colossians chapter 4. I'll be reading from verse 7 to the end of the chapter. Colossians 4, verse 7. Saints of God, hear his word. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is my beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers of the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Spirit of truth, we pray now, guide us in all truth as we open up your holy word. Show us Christ and remind us of those things that concern him. Make your path plain to us. Convict us afresh and enable us to walk according to the rule of your word. Be glorified now as we direct our attention then to the living and infallible word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the more I study great men and women of the faith, the more I discover and rediscover that none of them were isolationists. None of them were lone ranger Christians. But they were surrounded with like-minded brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters who ran the race with them alongside. And that's been true throughout the history of God's church. From the days of the apostles up through the early church, medieval Christianity, certainly during and through the Reformation. And even now, as we consider the great conferences of our times, faithful preachers and teachers of God's word, faithful ministers of God who are in fellowship, they're fellowshipping with one another, they're interacting, supporting, and encouraging each other to greater faithfulness in God's vineyard. It's been said that you can know a person by the company they keep, by their friends. Now then, at the end of this epistle to the Colossians, Paul gives us a window into his personal life. He introduces us to the company he kept, to his friends. Paul was no lone ranger Christian. In fact, throughout his letters, Paul is name-dropping his friends and associates all over the place. We see similar lists like this one in the book of Romans and Philippians and Timothy, and also in the book of Titus. You see, it is, as Solomon said, two is better than one, and a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Friends, this is God's design. Jesus called 12 disciples. And God surrounded the greatest Christian who ever lived, namely Paul, God surrounded him with friends, fellow servants and ministers, brothers and sisters in Christ. And just as faithful friends are essential in the Christian life, so also does the proverb ring true. Bad company corrupts good morals, which Spurgeon translated like this. If you lie down with dogs, you will certainly get up with fleas. Okay, tough crowd. So listen, beloved. God has surrounded us with faithful friends, with brothers and sisters in Christ. We must not be Lone Ranger Christians. And we must fight the impulse to be mysterious, some of you. You must fight the impulse to be misunderstood and to be fashionably introverted nowadays. Christianity is not designed like that. Our faith is meant to be lived out in community, not only for our good, but more importantly, for the propagation of the gospel. Is this how you understand your friendships here at Pillar? That they exist for the propagation of the gospel and for the spread of the kingdom of God? If it's not, I hope this passage reorients your understanding of Christian fellowship and of all the friendships that you have here at church. For those of you who've been around long enough, you know that this church was largely built on friendships. And not just among the elders, but even before with the original members. But we're going to come back to the idea of friendship in just a minute. But before we do, I want to do something a bit more technical with you. Tonight we're going to begin with verses 15 to 18. And here I want to review the process of canonization with you. The process of canonization. Specifically, how the epistles were disseminated in the first century among the early church. So firstly, we're going to look at Paul's circular letters, okay? What I call apostolic encyclicals. We're going to look at Paul's circular letters. And then we will return to Paul's circle of friends. And we'll see how God used friendships in the process of canonization to propagate the gospel and also to establish the church. Firstly then, Paul's letters were circular. Colossians was circular. Not that he wrote the letter on paper that was cut in circular shapes. Don't misunderstand. But his letters were circular in that they were circulated, okay? They went from church to church. They were encyclicals. Yes, Paul wrote to specific churches. He wrote to the church at Rome, to the Corinthians. He wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He even wrote to individuals, as you know, to Timothy and to Titus. But Paul's instructions to specific churches and individuals, these instructions were beneficial to the church universal. So yes, he wrote to specific churches, but what he wrote was more broadly applicable to the church universal. Look at verse 16. Now when this epistle is read, when it is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So what we see clearly here is that Paul's epistles, they went from church to church. And once a letter arrived, the church assembled. The letter was read aloud in the hearing of all of the members. That letter was then temporarily passed off to the in-house scribe, who would then take the letter down into the basement of the church, as it were, and make multiple copies of the letter for church use and for further study. They would compare their copies and make the appropriate corrections. And then the epistle would be rolled up, handed back to Tychicus in this case, the mailman. And then Tychicus would move from Colossae to the next city, here to Laodicea. And he would read Colossians in Laodicea. And after Tychicus read it out loud in the hearing of the assembled believers, what he would do is he would hand over the letter to the in-house scribes at Laodicea, who would take the letter and go down to the basement, make multiple copies, and so it went. Wash, rinse, and repeat. Paul's letters were circular. Even the letters he wrote to individuals like Timothy and Titus and Philemon. Even these letters were encyclical. They were read publicly, they were then copied, and they were added to the New Testament canon. We did a series on canon and canonization not too long ago. If you want an in-depth study of the things that I'm talking about, a detailed explanation, then you can go back and listen to those sermons. Turn with me quickly over to the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's just one book over. And I want you to look at verse 27. And Paul says at the end of this epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul charges the Thessalonians. He put them under oath before the Lord to make sure that this letter moves on and is read to, he says, all the saints, to all the brothers. You see, Paul's letters were circular. In Timothy, Timothy is instructed to read and to teach the church the very instructions that were given in Timothy. Timothy is instructed to pass on the very things that Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy. In 1 Peter, if you read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, we discover that Peter's epistles were written to believers in the diaspora, in the dispersion, in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so Peter's letters, his letter was circular. We see the same in James chapter 1, verse 1. James writes not to a specific church, but to the churches among the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. The book of Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews was written to a general audience, specifically to Jewish Christians, but more broadly to the church universal. It was an encyclical. It was circular. The book of Revelation, as you well remember, which many say is an epistle, Revelation was written to how many churches? To seven churches. And so, the epistle of Revelation to the churches was circular. Now, this is controversial, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, the prepositional phrase to the saints who are, here it is, in Ephesus. That prepositional phrase, in Ephesus, that phrase does not appear in some early Greek manuscripts. So, was the epistle written specifically to the Ephesians, or was it intended for a general audience? Well, in terms of the controversy, as far as I'm concerned, I don't care. I don't care, because specific or not, Paul's letters were circular. Colossians was written to the Colossians, but read abroad to the church universal. And listen, this is how it happened. In the case of Colossians, Epaphras, who had planted the church, Epaphras was a convert of Paul. He was most likely converted in Acts chapter 19 while he was in Ephesus. Well, this man Epaphras, one of Paul's converts, this man returns to his hometown and he plants a church. He establishes that church and then he begins to pastor the Colossians. And as soon as the church is old enough to get into trouble, sure enough, they're in danger of false doctrines and heresy even. And so Epaphras returns to Paul. And he communicates and conveys to Paul all of the issues in the Colossian church. And as Paul is listening to Epaphras, his convert, and the one who planted and is pastoring the Colossian church, Paul is then moved by Epaphras' concern. And so Paul takes pen to parchment. And as you know, Paul was in chains. It's hard to write in chains. But guess what? Paul had a secretary. He had an amanuensis. He had a scribe. In this case, verse 7 of chapter 4, his name was Tychicus, or Tychicus, however you want to pronounce it. And so Paul and Tychicus, what they did is they busted out pen and parchment. And this is what happened. Paul dictated, while Tychicus dipped and scratched out the entire epistle. All of which was superintended and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Tychicus then, who wrote this epistle, he took this scroll and he put He took off his scribe hat and then he put his mailman hat on. He rolled up the Colossian scroll, which probably fit on one small piece of papyrus. He rolled it up alongside of the letters that we call Ephesians and Philemon. So Tychicus was a mailman who was traveling with three parcels, if you will. And he left Rome, where Paul was imprisoned, off to Colossae. He was traveling with another man, as we discover, a man named Onesimus, who was more recently saved. And he was returning to Colossae, to his hometown, back to a man named Philemon. You see, Onesimus had abandoned his master. He was a slave, but he had come to salvation and was now returning. And so from Rome through Macedonia into Asia Minor, through Ephesus, into the Lycus Valley, where Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae sat. Now, the Roman Empire had made travel safe and easy in the first century. So Tychicus and Onesimus were traveling on Roman roads. And friends, I want you to see that God was behind it all. He was ensuring that his word would find its way to God's church and to God's people, not just to Colossae, but also to Fremont, if you will, so many years later. Now, once that letter arrived in Colossae, Tychicus took off his mailman hat, and then he put on his preacher hat. He was the cantor. He was the Kohelet, the reader, the presider. He heard this letter from Paul's own lips, and Tychicus actually wrote it down. And so he could most faithfully communicate Paul's message with Paul's inflection and with Paul's emphasis. Now, the entire epistle was written by Tychicus's hand, except the last verse. The last verse was written in Paul's own hand, his signature at the end of the epistle, verse 18. His signature. And more than just handwriting, I want you to see something at the end of Colossians. Well, I want you to see Paul's true signature. He says this. He says, grace. He says, the grace of God be with you. And he closes his letter the way he began. This is the theme of Paul's life, you see. The grace of God. Of sinners, he wrote, I am chief. But where sin abounded, grace, the grace of God, superabounded. Now, listen, if you want to talk through all the fun details of New Testament canon and the process of inscripturation, come to office hours. I'll talk your ear off about it. I love the topic of canonization. But we turn our attention from the circular letters of Paul to Paul's circle of friends. And we focus then in on verse 7 to verse 17. And Paul here, he invites us into his circle. In this little list, this list is glorious, friends. In this little list, we have the Gospel of Mark represented in John Mark. We have the Gospel of Luke. Luke was Paul's personal doctor. And he also wrote Acts. And of course, well, Paul's right there, so you have the Pauline epistles represented. Now, friends, that's more than half of the New Testament. This list is an all-star cast. I mean, what an entourage of friends Paul had. And what do they all have in common? Well, it's plain. They all serve the same God and Father. They're all about ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're all about God's church. And I suppose as we read this, that's obvious. But what stands out is not so much their similarities, but their differences. Because as different as they were, their differences highlight the power of the gospel and the urgency of gospel ministry. And I want you to see, beloved, I want you to see how God used these friendships to build and establish the church, to further the gospel, and in this case, how God used friendships to preserve his word for his church. You see, Christian friendships are built on different foundations than worldly friendships. We are, as you well know, bound to one another by the person and work of our Lord and Savior. In Him, Christians are brothers and sisters in the family of God. Christ Himself has laid down His life for us. He laid down His life to make payment for our sin on the cross. He died and rose again so that we might have eternal life, as our brother prayed, so that we might stand as just in the sight of a holy God, justified not by our own righteousness, but by His. And now by faith, having placed our full trust in Him, we live our lives to the glory of God. We are not alone, but together, as one people of God, as His church, as His beloved bride. And if you don't know Christ, if you haven't repented and put your trust in Him, then I exhort you tonight, do so immediately. Put your full trust in Him, His person and work. With Christ as Savior, God Almighty will be your Father, and we, your brothers and sisters. And your name will be registered in heaven, and you will be listed as one among the saints of God. Well, let's take a closer look then at these brothers and sisters, and this one sister in particular. Firstly then, we're introduced to Tychicus. Tychicus was a mailman, as I mentioned, and a scribe. He is described like Paul in this way. He was a beloved brother, verse 7, a faithful minister and a fellow servant. He was so close to Paul that Paul trusted him with the word of God. He carried Paul's letters. He knew Paul well, and Paul trusted that Tychicus could relay to the Colossians how he was doing. Paul trusted him with everything, and he knew everything about Paul. And that's why Paul sent this man, Tychicus. He trusted that Tychicus could faithfully minister Paul's admonitions and exhortations to the church to comfort their heart and to point them back to Christ. What's more is that Tychicus was entrusted with another man, with a man named Onesimus. Now, who's Onesimus? Well, he was that runaway slave. He was Philemon's runaway slave from Colossae. He was a Colossian. Onesimus, after his conversion, he's convicted to return to Philemon. And Onesimus' restoration to Philemon is a demonstration of the gospel's power. While he was in Colossae, Onesimus was unconverted. But Philemon, his master, Philemon was a believer, but Onesimus didn't come to Christ under Philemon. He didn't come to Christ under his master's ministry. In fact, we discover that he rather despised his master, so much so that he went AWOL. He was a runaway slave. Perhaps, and I've always wondered, maybe after Philemon's conversion, when the gospel came to Colossae, maybe his ministry to his servants is what drove Onesimus away. Like many children who grow up in Christian homes, and they're put off by their parents' faith, and they can't wait to get out from under it. Onesimus was a runaway slave. But in the providence of God, he found himself in the company of the great apostle. Paul would lead this man to Christ. Turn quickly with me to Philemon. If you hit Hebrews, you've gone too far. Just go back. Philemon. Little book toward the end of the New Testament. And this is Paul interacting with Philemon about Onesimus. He writes this in verse 8 of Philemon. He says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Sometimes I wonder if Philemon felt that he had failed Onesimus. Perhaps Philemon was heartbroken that he couldn't lead Onesimus to Christ. But friends, Onesimus was and is a testimony of the power of the gospel. The gospel was at work, even though Paul was in prison. Even though he was chained up, the gospel was free and was at work powerfully in the life of this man, Onesimus. So now we have a mailman, a runaway slave, and then Paul introduces us to three Jews, to Aristarchus, to John Mark, and to Jesus, and that's what I'll call him, whose name was also Justice. Three Jews, Jewish converts and fellow missionaries with Paul. Their friendship and fellowship, Paul says, was a great comfort to him. And the reason why I emphasize their Jewishness is because they were serving alongside of Gentiles. Paul's prison cell and circle of friends was filled with Jews and Gentiles. In other words, barriers were broken down. Ethnic divisions that once prevented Jews from interacting with non-Jews, with Gentiles, now in Christ, by the power of the gospel, look at chapter 3, verse 11. Paul says this. He says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul's circle of friends was a living testimony of the gospel's power. And that, beloved, would have shocked the world in the first century. Aristarchus, like Paul, was imprisoned. And Paul, look at verse 10, he uses this expression, my fellow prisoner. But that expression is better translated this way, my fellow prisoner of war. This is significant, brothers and sisters, because what binds us together as Christians is bigger than just community. What binds us together is more than just community. Listen, Christian fellowship, our bonds of love, come from ministering alongside of each other in God's vineyard, working alongside of each other, if you will, going to war together, living and dying together for something that is bigger than us, namely the glory of God and the spread of the gospel. That's bigger than you, individual. What binds us together is not that we just happen to like each other. This is not some kind of social club or sports team. No, it's that we have been in the same war together, advancing God's kingdom on the field alongside of each other. Aristarchus was arrested with Paul. If you go back to Acts chapter 19, he was arrested with Paul in Ephesus. And then he went with Paul to Jerusalem, where the Jews apprehended Paul and handed him over to Rome. And then we discover that he is in prison with Paul in Rome here in Colossians, a fellow prisoner of war. And then John Mark, Barnabas is, as we say, his cousin. He's your cousin. John Mark, Barnabas' cousin, is also with Paul. Now you remember Mark, John Mark, Acts 15? Paul and Barnabas parted ways. They parted ways because they had a sharp disagreement about this guy, Mark. Mark was a deserter. And Paul was not willing to take a risk in Acts 15 on a deserter. Barnabas, on the other hand, he saw something in Mark. Maybe his family connection gave him a soft spot for his cousin, but he saw something in Mark. And so Barnabas and Paul parted ways because of Mark. Well, here in Colossians, years later, in Paul's old age, Mark was apparently restored. Paul was reconciled to Mark. Now listen, friends. Some of us have disappointed each other, okay? Perhaps you've let down the church. Mark did. Mark absolutely did. But he was restored. Useful to Paul, and more importantly, useful to God. And maybe the Colossians had heard about Mark's defection, and maybe that's why Paul had to put in a good word for Mark. Verse 10, if he comes, I've already instructed you, you know what to do. If he comes, be nice. That's what he says. He says, welcome him. Welcome him. I personally would like to believe that Mark was working on his gospel with Paul while he was in prison. I would like to believe that Paul had a hand in shaping and editing the gospel of Mark. And maybe, just maybe, Mark did make it to Colossae. Maybe he made it to Colossae to deliver his gospel firsthand to the Colossian church. Maybe even Luke, who is mentioned in verse 14, maybe Luke was working alongside of Mark and Paul as he wrote his gospel, and even reflecting with Paul to write the book of Acts. So now we have a mailman, we have a converted slave, a failed Christian, and a motley crew of Jews and Gentiles who are supposed to hate each other, all serving alongside of each other in the kingdom of God. Verse 12, Epaphras. Epaphras is named. According to chapter 1, Epaphras planted the church in Colossae, and he was involved in pastoring not only the church in Colossae, but the church in Laodicea and this other city, Hierapolis. Epaphras, like Onesimus, came to faith in Ephesus. He came to faith under the preaching of Paul, and he would eventually return to his hometown to plant the church in Colossae. In the book of Philemon that we just read, this little letter, Paul refers to Epaphras as a fellow prisoner. So guess what? Epaphras, the one who planted Colossae, is also out now preaching the gospel. He gets apprehended and thrown in prison alongside of Paul, because Epaphras probably would have returned with Tychicus and Onesimus back to Colossae, but he couldn't because he was stuck, because he was in chains. Epaphras couldn't return to Colossae with Tychicus and Onesimus because he was a prisoner with Paul. But look how he commends this man. Epaphras, this pastor, was a man of prayer. The ESV says that he struggled in prayer. You ever see someone struggling in prayer before? It's not that he had a difficult time praying, okay, as some of us do. We're distracted. No, no, no. This man was fervently praying. He was chained up, but he was on his knees. He was chained up, but he was at the throne of God's grace, lifting up prayers and supplication. What was he praying for? He was praying that his people would stand complete and mature in the will of God. He prayed that Christ would be their all in all. He was praying that they would find their completeness in Him, that they would submit to God's will and be aligned with it. What was he fervently praying for? Well, he was probably praying Paul's letter into his people. This is called praying scripture for others. Listen, if you don't know what to pray, literally just open up the Bible and start praying verses of scripture into yourself, to your family, to your friends, to your brothers and sisters. Just pray all of scripture. And this is what this man was doing. He was praying the Colossian epistle into the Colossians. He was praying that they would be complete in Christ. He was praying the very things that Paul wrote in his epistle on behalf of his church. And I rather believe that Epaphras' fervent prayer shaped the very things that Paul would write. Here was a pastor who knew what his people needed. A convert of Paul, but I dare say an example to Paul. A reminder of what faithful ministers look like and what they're doing. Epaphras was a shepherd who loved his people. Verse 13, his zeal and love for the church is what marked this man. And then there's Luke. Luke was Paul's personal physician. He was the beloved. We know from Acts that he traveled with Paul and apparently was with Paul even toward the end of his days as he's imprisoned here. Listen, the ministry for Paul was difficult. It brought him to the brink of death multiple times. But there's also benefits that God would give Luke to Paul. Not only to be as convicted about the gospel, but to care for the aging and ailing apostle. The early church fathers tell us that Luke was converted under Paul's ministry in Antioch of Syria. And he would stay with Paul until his martyrdom in Rome. And many believe that Luke was the one who actually wrote 2 Timothy. He was the actual scribe because Tychicus had gone already. We also see in verse 15, look down at your passage there, that he sends greeting to a sister. Sisters! Now, this is not unusual for Paul. In Romans, at the end of Romans, Paul lists 10 sisters, fellow ministers alongside of Paul, who ministered to him and who were ministering to the church there at Rome. But this sister gets a shout out. Why? Why? She may not have been out and out an evangelist or the writer of a gospel, but check it out. She has a house. That's why she gets a shout out. Because she had herself a house. And you know what? She used it for the glory of God. She used it for God's glory. Apparently her house was being used as home base for the beginnings of a small church in Laodicea. You may not have the freedom to travel as a missionary with Paul. You may not be a church planter like Epaphras or Paul's personal physician. But what you have, listen friends, offer it to God for His use and for the cause of the gospel. Use your resources like Nympha did for the work of the ministry. Paul even sends a shout out to a young minister in verse 17. Paul exhorts Archippus to take heed, to live up to the calling and ministry he had received. Paul says, fulfill your ministry. But friends, there's sadness in this list as well. Not with Archippus, but with another. A friend turned foe. A man named Demas. Look at verse 14. Demas is listed. Demas accompanied Paul all the way to Rome, as far as Rome, to the end of his ministry. But somewhere along the line, for Demas, it was all just too much. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul tells us that Demas forsook him because of his love for the world. Apparently, the pressures of gospel ministry, the pressures of Paul's situations and circumstances, and the luring appeal of a simpler and easier life, all of these took their toll on this man, and Demas forsook Paul, and ultimately Christ. He forsook Christ. For what? For the world. The Apostle John says it like this. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And perhaps you've seen a Demas or two or three in your lifetime, where the pressures of the Christian life and the pleasures of the world were just too much. Friends, my hope and prayer throughout this study of Colossians has been that Christ would be magnified and that He would reign supreme in your lives and in this church, that you would find your all in Him, that you would be rooted and established and, as Paul says, built up in Him, complete in Him, lacking in nothing. And part of that completeness, my friends, has to do with our being part of His body here on earth. Like Paul, we are surrounded by an all-star cast of brothers and sisters. Not perfect, absolutely not perfect, but bound together by the person and work of our Lord and Savior. He is the head of the body, the church. And we might say with Paul about each other, beloved brother or sister, fellow servant, faithful minister, or even as he said to Archippus, so should we exhort one another. Take heed to the ministry that you have received from the Lord. At home, at work, or wherever God would have you. Take heed and fulfill that ministry. Be ye faithful. Listen, friends, this is what fellowship is all about. What are friends for in God's kingdom if not for this very thing? I thank God for the friends that He has placed in my life. And as I reflect throughout the years of how many people God has brought in my way and across my path, I know that God is at work beyond those relationships. But I had the opportunity to come alongside, and some have come alongside me, and I've been a foundation and a launching point for some, and I have used others to launch myself. And we've gone forward in the work of ministry. And you know, the thing that keeps my friendships intact today, and I say this to Pastor Dave and to Pastor Danny often, the only reason we're still together, the only reason, Pastor Danny, and Pastor Dave, and we're all still together, is because we're in the same war together, as we all are. And it's a reason to remain, to stay, and to build what God is building. I pray that God strengthen our bonds Let's come to him. Our holy and heavenly Father, we come to you in confession. We have failed to love each other even as you have loved us. We have held grudges and allowed our pride to get in the way of the love that we ought to have for one another. We have allowed our differences to separate us one from the other. We have made secondary things like race or culture or occupation or temperament. We have allowed these things to get in the way of our friendship and fellowship. We repent and turn away from anything that would separate brothers and sisters. We repent and turn to Christ, who is our example of sacrificial love. We repent and turn to Christ, in whom we have the forgiveness, and in him we have unity and community. And now, as our worship continues, strengthen our love for you, Lord, and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. This we pray in your holy and precious name. Amen.